It's good to be with you again. This is one of my favorite places to preach. I've got the privilege of being able to preach in a lot of different places. And it's good to be at a place where people listen on purpose. That's a blessing. And people respond, and that's an added blessing. I tell you, you go some places and you get the feelings people would rather be someplace else. And that's a shame. It shouldn't be that way. I mean, it's sad. You always do good. You have a good crowd during the week. But I'll tell you, that doesn't happen a whole lot among our independent Baptist churches today. Usually, if you got a third of the auditorium filled up, you've done well. And I know I would have a stroke if that's all we had. And I'm sure your pastor would, too, if that's all you had. Thank God you're faithful. You've been here. And I try to give you the goods, of course. Let me ask a question. How many here like baseball? Now, I'm not talking, wait, before you raise your hand. I'm not talking about necessarily professional baseball or necessarily college baseball, but you just like the game of baseball. I'm not asking how many here like to watch baseball. Now, I like to be at a baseball game and watch it. Not real crazy about seeing it any other way, but nevertheless, how many here like baseball? Raise your hand. You like baseball. Well, then this message is for you tonight. Nobody else, just you. Really, I prayed a lot about what I was going to be preaching tonight, and I had two other messages on my mind. But I'll be honest with you, before I left the motel room, the Lord just dealt with my heart about a message that I hope would also be a help to hunters and fishermen who don't like baseball. But the opening illustration, it's a great baseball illustration that really does fit in the Christian life. Now, I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Now, I know somebody thought I was probably going to turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the big inning. But I didn't. All right. But 1 John chapter 2, we're going to begin reading at verse 12. He says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you're strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Is that not an amazing statement? I mean, did you see what he just said? If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We've got so many cool toys today and so many contraptions and cool things in our homes that the world has never had. Matter of fact, we've got contraptions that wear out every 2 years. I mean, that we spend hundreds and hundreds of dollars for. It's amazing the contraptions we don't think we can live without today. And we're the first generation in America to have all these, or really in the world, to have all these contraptions. We've got, and we love it. We love it. We have to be careful. I'm not saying that having a dishwasher is wrong. I'm not saying having a washer and dryer is wrong. I'm not saying having that vacuum that'll go through your whole house. And you can go take a nap and it'll have your whole house swept up before you're done. I'm not saying that's wrong. Not that it couldn't be wrong. Might be wrong. I just think this is interesting. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. But we go on. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, Even now are there many antichrist, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I want to preach a message tonight, and you'll get it and when I get into the message. But I want to preach a message tonight called 17 Inches. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I beg you tonight for the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. Take this truth home to our hearts. Sometimes we think we have grown past some things in the Word of God, or that there are things in the Word of God that may apply to others, but they don't apply to us. And I pray, Heavenly Father, tonight we understand truly how this whole book is for each of us. And may we allow the message and the warnings of this book to deal with our hearts. And Lord, we'll thank you for all that you do, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I read an article, this is probably about 3 years ago. It was written by a man by the name of Ken Conan. I don't know when he wrote it. But it had to do, it was about a man by the name of John Scalinos. Now, John Scalinos, who probably nobody here has ever heard of, he was a college baseball coach. He coached Pepperdine University from 1946 to 1960, and then at California State Polytechnic University in Pomona from 1962 to 1991. Well, the man Ken Conan, who wrote this story, went to the American Baseball Coaches Association Convention in Nashville, Tennessee, in 1996 at the Opryland Hotel. It was the 52nd annual Baseball Coaches Convention, and 4,000 baseball coaches were getting together for that convention to be taught and spoken to and challenged and a number of things. Well, John Scalinos that year was the main speaker. Now, that doesn't mean anything to you because you don't know him, but it meant a lot to most of the baseball coaches that were there. Now, the truth is that Glenn Conan didn't know anything about John Scalinos in spite of the 50-plus years that he had been coaching baseball. But this man evidently had a lot of wisdom about baseball and the things that he did and said. As a matter of fact, as Conan was standing at the desk to register into the Opryland Hotel, he heard one coach say to another, "Who's speaking this year?" And the man said, "It's John Scalinos." And the guy said, "That's great. Man, that is worth the price of the airline flight out here just to get to hear John Scalinos." And so Scalinos was 78 years old in 1996. And not only that, his coaching career, as I said, had gone for some 50 years. He was going to live another 13 years before he finally passed away. And when he came in, when it was his time to speak, and the crowd was there, and they gave him a standing ovation when he came in, he shuffled to the stage to an impressive ovation. He was wearing polyester pants, a light blue shirt, and he had a string around his neck that was connected to a home plate. Now, most of you know what a home plate looks like. And he came up to speak. Now, he wasn't a big man. And with the home plate hanging around his neck, everybody was thinking, this is kind of strange. He got up and he talked for 25 minutes without ever mentioning the home plate hanging from his neck. Now, a full-size home plate is actually quite heavy. And so it's amazing that after 25 minutes, nothing has been said about it. But it was obvious to Scalinos that people were beginning to wonder, what's going on? He's got a home plate around his neck. He hadn't said anything about it all this time. And obviously people thought he had just simply forgot. Maybe he's reached that age, you know, where he's forgot what he was going to do. And so finally he said, "You're probably wondering why I'm wearing a home plate about my neck." He said, "I may be old, but I'm not crazy. The reason I stand before you today is to share with you baseball people what I've learned in my life that baseball has taught me and what I've learned about home plate in my 78 years. Now, then he asked the question. He said, in this great crowd, how many Little League coaches do we have here today? And there were a great number of hands that went up. And he asked the question. He said, how big is home plate in Little League baseball? Of course, people were kind of afraid to answer. And obviously, most people didn't have a clue. They had never measured it themselves. They just expected there to be a right home plate when they went up to play the games. And finally, one person kind of really asked a question more than answering the question, said, 17 inches? He said, that's right. Home plate in Little League baseball is 17 inches. Then he said, how many Babe Ruth coaches do we have here? Then there were a bunch of hands that went up with that. And he asked the question, how big is home plate in Babe Ruth baseball? And again, they kind of hesitated. Then a couple seemed to, again, more asking a question than answering the question, said, 17 inches? He said, that's right. Home plate is 17 inches in Babe Ruth baseball. Then he said, how many high school coaches do we have here today? And several hands went up, and he said, how big is home plate in high school baseball? And, of course, many of them spoke up and said, 17 inches. He said, that's right. How about college coaches? Do we have many college coaches here today? Again, a number of hands went up, and he said, how big is home plate in college baseball? And they shot back 17 inches. He said, right again. He said, do we have any minor league coaches here today? And there were a few. He said, how big is home plate in the minor leagues? They said, 17 inches. Right. Any major league coaches here today? And there were a couple. And he said, how big is home plate in the major leagues? And they said, 17 inches. And he said, you're right again. 17 inches. And then he asked this question. He said, what do they do with a big league pitcher who can't throw the ball over 17 inches? And then he said, what they do is they send him to Pocatello, which is a way out of the way minor league baseball team. He said, but let me tell you what they don't do. They don't say, well, that's okay, Johnny. If you can't throw it over 17 inches, we'll enlarge it to 18 inches, maybe even 19 inches. And Johnny, if you still can't throw it over 19 inches, then what we'll do is we'll make it 20 or 21 inches. They don't do that. There was a pause. He said then, coaches, what do we do when our best player shows up late for practice? He says, or when our team rules forbid facial hair and a guy shows up unshaven. What do we do when our best player gets caught drinking or breaking the team rules? What do? Do we hold him accountable or do we change the rules to fit him? Do we widen home plate? Well, the chuckles gradually faded and the crowd grew quiet as the coach's message began to unfold. Then he took that home plate and he turned it to himself. And he took out a Sharpie and he drew on home plate. He drew a couple of windows and a door. And then he turned it back around for the people to see. And he said, that's the problems in our homes today, with our marriages, with the way we parent our children, with our discipline. We don't teach accountability to our kids. And there's no consequence for failing to meet the standards. We just widen the plate. And then turned it around again. And at the top, he drew an American flag. And he turned it around back to the people. And he said, that's the problem in our schools today. The quality of our education is going downhill fast. And teachers have been stripped of the tools that they need to be successful and to educate and to discipline our young people. We're allowing others to widen home plate. And where is that getting us? Then he replaced the flag with a cross. And he said, that's the problem in our churches, where powerful people in positions of authority have taken advantage of young children only to have such an atrocity swept under the rug for years. Our church leaders are widening home plate for themselves, and we all know it and allow it. The same is true of our government. Our so-called representatives make rules for us that don't apply to themselves. They no longer serve us, and they allow themselves to widen home plate. We see our country falling into a dark abyss while we just watch. Now, Ken Conan said, I was amazed. Here I was at a baseball convention where I expected to learn something about throwing curveballs, stealing bases, having better practices. Instead, I was learning something about life and my responsibility to those that I have any authority over. He said, from an old man with a home plate strung around his neck, I had learned something about my life. I had learned something about myself. I'd learned something about my own weaknesses and about my responsibilities as a leader. I had to hold myself and others accountable to that which I knew to be right, lest our families, our faith, and our society continue down a very undesirable path. And then Coach Scalinos concluded this way. He said, if I'm lucky, you will remember one thing from this old coach today. It is this. If we fail to hold ourselves accountable to a higher standard, a standard of what we know to be right, and if we fail to hold our spouses and our children to the same standards, if we're willing or unable to provide consequences when they don't meet those standards, and if our schools and churches and government fail to hold them accountable to those that they serve, then there is one thing to look forward to only. And with that, he turned home plate around to the backside. And the backside of home plate is black. He says, we have nothing but dark days ahead. Now, Coach Scalinos died in 2009 at the age of 91. And his message was clear. Coaches, keep your players, no matter how good they are, your own children, your churches, your government, and most of all, keep yourselves at 17 inches. Now, I know there are probably some sitting there thinking, you know, it's a great story, preacher, but what on earth does that have to do with the scripture you just read to start this message? This is our home plate. I did a little research on that 17 inches. Do you know, and I don't know if it was a body of people that voted on this, some guy decided, I don't know what it was, but in 1903, home plate was standardized to 17 inches. That's 119 years ago. And people still today out there playing Little League, home plate 17 inches. Out there playing in high school, home plate 17 inches. It's a standard made by man. But nobody's crying out for a change. It's worked well for them. Home plate in the majors is still 17 inches. Hasn't changed a bit. But this is our home plate. And this is a book that was not made by man, but it was made by God Himself. And it has truths for every Christian at any time in their life. The scripture says of the word of God, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. In Psalm 119, he declares, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, beginning in verse 17, think not that I am come to destroy the law of the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. Verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Paul writes to Timothy under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he declared, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. You see, The eternal truths of this book are for everybody. Now, in verses 12 through 14, we saw the reasons for writing. And John had already given some pretty strong information. And he's told us of those who say that they belong to God, that they walk with God, that they are close to God. And these truths are good for every Christian, no matter where they are in their spiritual growth. He basically speaks to three groups. He speaks to little children, he speaks to young men, and he speaks to fathers. But all three of them get exactly the same command. Perhaps for a different time in their life, a different reason, but nevertheless, it's still just as good for every group. They all receive the same thing. For instance, in chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not." Well, guess what? That's not just true for children. It's true for every group. Young men and fathers already knew that. I mean, we already know we're not supposed to sin. I say that, and yet there seem to be a lot of our Christians who don't think that that applies to them any longer. Either that, or they think they have a right to change God's definition of sin. But if you'll turn over probably a page in your Bible to chapter 3 and verse 4, God gives us the definition of sin in one of the very last books of the Bible. He says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." Well, that's what it was in the Old Testament, but guess what? 60 years after Jesus died on the cross, that's still God's definition of sin in the New Testament. And the Lord does not change, and his word does not change. Of the young men, by the way, when he tells the young children that they're not to sin. You see, when I say that the young men and the fathers already knew that, according to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14, the Bible says, "But strong meat belongeth to them who are of a full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." In other words, you've been saved for a while, you ought to understand anything contrary to God's word is sin. If you don't understand that, then you're still just a little child, but you're still not supposed to sin. You see, you can't even become the young man or the father until you first understand and can discern the difference between good and evil as God spells it out in his word. The little children, in verse 12, he says, "Your sins are forgiven." Notice, let me get back to chapter 2. He says, "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake." And then in verse 13, he says, at the last part of that verse, "I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father." Now, they may not know him well, but they do know him. And notice the emphasis on the relationship here. Father. Father. That's how we know God. We have a relationship with God. He's our Father. It's important that we understand that. When it comes to the young men, he says that they've overcome the wicked one. You'll notice in verse 13, the middle of the verse, "I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one." In that's verse 13. And then where we go down to some later verses, but let me move on quickly. Also in verse 13, the first part of it, that's what I wanted. "I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning." So he's going to say the same thing to all three groups, perhaps for different reasons, but he's going to say the same thing to each one of them. And this is important that we get this. For instance, now, Joe down here is 9 years old. I'm 72 years old. When did you get saved, Joe? 2018. You've been saved 4 years. I've been saved this is my 51st year being saved. I've been saved 51 years. He's been saved 4 years. And guess what? The word that God has for him is the same word God has for me. It's no different. Do we have anybody here that's been saved, let's say, 9 years? Anybody? Raise your hand. Just 9 or 10 years. Anybody? 9 or 10 years you've been saved? All right. We got a couple back there. Now, we've probably got some other people like me. Been saved 50 years. Anybody been saved 50? That would make us fathers. At least we should be. How many over 40 years? You've been saved 40 years plus. How about that? Now, you say, wow, that's a long time. I can remember somebody asking that question in a service when I'd only been saved 10 years. And I thought, man, 50 years, that's a long time to be saved. But now that I've been saved 50 years, it doesn't seem all that long. It went by really fast. I mean, what a difference. The point is, the same word is for all of us. Now, let me just give you a couple of examples. For instance, keep your hand here, but turn back to the book of 1 Corinthians. And I want you to notice chapter 11. I want to cover something that's relatively simple and easy to understand, even though there are preachers that make fun of this passage of Scripture. And they will tell you, well, you have to understand the culture. And as I've already said, culture doesn't trump Bible. Bible is eternal. Culture changes. And God has eternal standards that are unchangeable. Now, you notice, he begins by saying in verse 3, but I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Who is the man's head? Christ. That's what he just said in verse 3. So every man praying or prophesying with his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. And who's her head? Her husband. All right, so he's made that plain. For a man to have his head covered, he's going to mention the hair here in just a moment, with long hair, when he prays, he dishonors Christ. If the woman does that with her head uncovered, then she dishonors her husband. She doesn't dishonor Christ. She dishonors her husband. Now that's plain. Notice verse 6. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head. For as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, neither the woman for the man. For this cause, notice, ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Now here's what he's saying. There's a difference in creation between men and women. Now we know that there was a difference in the act of creating man and woman. For he created man out of the dirt. He created the woman, or out of the dust of the ground, but he created the woman out of the rib of the man. And there was a difference in the purpose of creation. You see, the man was created for the glory of God. The woman was created for the glory of the man. Now, I know our culture doesn't like that. That is abhorrent to them. But you see, this is God. He's the one who did the creating. And I'm sorry, he doesn't care if you're woke or asleep. Doesn't make a bit of difference to him. He did what he did, the way he did it, and why he did it, and that doesn't change with how many ever people go out there screaming and yelling and not liking it. It doesn't change. There's no Supreme Court that can change God's Word. Not at all. It's God's Word. This is for everybody. By the way, this is good for Joseph to know. It's good for those who have only been saved 10 years to know, and it's good for me to know. I need to hear it today, because after all, I've been around 72 years, and I'll tell you, fashions have changed over and over again in my lifetime. But it doesn't change how we're to look when we do really the most personal, spiritual thing that we do in our lives, which is pray and talk to God. But he's not done. He says in verse, by the way, that verse 10 to me is amazing. He says, for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Now, I talked to a couple of preachers that think they know what that means. I don't. But I know it's important because God said it. I want you to get this. See, I just believe God's word, whether I understand it all or not. If God said it, that just settles it. I don't have to understand it. I don't even have to like it. But I believe it because God said it, and that's all I need to know. We're going to go by it because God said it. All right. So we get to verse 11. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Then he asks this question, judging yourselves. Is it comely for a woman to pray unto God uncovered? Now, there's an obvious answer to this. If you paid attention to what we just read, the obvious answer is no. All right, he says, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? You know what he just said? You don't even have to have a Bible to know the answer to this question. Doth not even nature itself teach you? A lot of people, they think they're so smart because they've read a few biology books, and yet they can't get this at all. God says nature, God's creation teaches us a lot of things. For instance, in Romans chapter 1, it teaches us the eternal power and Godhead, the eternal power of our God. In Romans chapter 1, creation teaches us a number of great things about our God. Here it teaches something about us. Then he says, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. Now, you take a rebel. A rebel responds to what I just read this way. Well, how long's long? How short, short? Well, I know short is shorter than long. If you have a question exactly where short becomes long, or long can become short, then you have it where there's no question which side you're on. You have it where it's definitely short. And not just in your eyes, but the eyes of others. And for the ladies, you have it where it's long. That doesn't mean you can't ever cut your hair. It's just to be long. And you say, well, what if your hair for a covering? Now, just wait a second. Notice the next verse. But if a woman have long hair, it's a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. All right. So to have long hair, that would meet it. You don't have to wear something on your head. But what if you can't grow long hair? I mean, after all, there are people that can't grow their hair long. Let's take some lady, for instance, that has, is it alopecia, where no hair grows on their body? Okay. They can't do anything about that, so what do? Put something on their head. Do you understand why ladies used to wear hats to church all the time? It's because of these verses. It's why they did it. And there are still some churches where ladies do that. Now, you don't have to wear a hat to cover your head. Because if you've got long enough hair, it can cover your head. Do you get that? Now, that's good for the young people. It's good for the little older ones that have been saved for a while, and it's good for people like me who've been saved for a long time. God has never changed his mind. Still be the same way for us. And by the way, today, ladies, if you don't want to wear a hat and you've got short hair, you could always put on a wig. You say, well, that's not going to fool God. We're not trying to fool God. We're trying to honor God. You see, if a man... He takes 16 verses here to explain why, and today's church is so ignorant of the Bible, we don't get it. When God says something, here's what the rebel wants to do. Why? Why? Number one, God doesn't need to tell us why. If he says something's wrong, it's just simply wrong. That's enough. But by the way, when he does tell us why, what we find out is we often still don't get it. He's smarter than us. We're not smarter than him. You see, the same word is good for everybody. I didn't have boys, so we didn't have boys' hair to cut. But I'll tell you what, if we'd had them, their hair would have been short. There should have been no mistaking at any time a boy for being a boy. You're walking along behind them. They ought to walk like a boy. I think that's not in the passage, but they ought to walk like a boy, and they ought to look like a boy. And the ladies ought to look like ladies. Ought to be easy to tell. Now, even when they pray, I want you to get this, folks. It makes a difference to God how you look, men and women, from the neck up when you pray. I don't know why. Well, doesn't God look on the heart, and it's man that looks on the outward appearance? He's not blind. He sees the outward appearance too. And that verse that you're quoting from has to do with when Samuel went and God picked David instead of his stronger and older looking brothers. God looks on the heart. He looks on both. And when he gives instruction about our outward appearance, we ought to pay attention to it. I'm just simply saying that's good for everybody. It's good for Joseph. And it's good for me. It's good for all of us. God doesn't change his word. What we like to do, we cut it out with our reasoning. I'm not cutting out any of it. I believe everything he said. Let me give you another one. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you'll notice beginning in verse 15, he says, "Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? And shall I take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid." What? By the way, he says that a few times in the book of 1 Corinthians. Next time you read through it, take it when he says, "What? What? Why on earth do I have to cover this? You should already know this. What? What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two saith he shall be one flesh, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication." What's he talking about? Fornication. It's obvious. That's the subject matter. That's what he's dealing with. "Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." Look at there. "Every sin that a man doeth is without the body." What is the sin against the body? Fornication. I'm sorry. It's not eating white sugar. May not be good for you, but that's not the sin against the body. May not help your body, but it's not the sin against the body. The sin against the body is fornication. Notice what he said again. "Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." I can't remember the last time I had a Coca-Cola, but it doesn't say here that having a Coca-Cola was a sin against my body. I don't drink Coca-Cola. Doesn't do good for my body, and I don't like what I have to go through after I drink a Coca-Cola. All right? But now, that may be just dumb to do it, to drink it, but it's not a sin against the body. Sin against the body is fornication. And then he says, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God, your body and your spirit, which are God's." Now notice, he does not change the subject. He has just laid the groundwork for what he's about to say. And I'm going to show you he hasn't changed the subject. He says, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote me." I've just laid the groundwork on this thing. So now, concerning the things you wrote me, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid what? He's still dealing with the same subject. "To avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband." Before they get married, they're not to touch. They're not to touch. I had one preacher say to me that, "Well, that means they're not to touch sexually." I said, "Wait a second." I got out my Englishman's Greek concordance, and I wanted to find every time that that word was used in the New Testament. And the Bible says that the woman sought that she might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole. Same word, exactly the same word. It doesn't mean that she grabbed his garment and she hugged it and rolled around on the ground with it. No, she just touched it and she was made perfectly whole. It's good for a man not to touch a woman, nevertheless to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. Listen, this is good for the young people. It's good for the teenagers. It's good for the singles. I've had people come to me and they've said, "Well, preacher, we just disagree with you." I didn't write it. I'm not your problem. You disagree with God, that's your problem. Because God's the one who put it in here. How do you make sure that you'll never end up in a heat of passion and you'll end up committing fornication? Never touch! That's where God draws the line for the unmarried. The Bible says marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but adulterers and whoremongers, God will judge. That's good for everybody. It's good for our young people all to know that before they get married, they're not to touch. They're not to touch. Now, you say, well, then how are they going to know that they're compatible? They can't even kiss. You know, long before government started having sex education classes, I'd say the world's done pretty good at adding to itself. Wouldn't you? The physical's not the problem. As a matter of fact, since our country has gotten absolutely so wicked and they are open in almost everything, how has that done for us as a country? I mean, we're not just murdering over 1 million babies a year by way of abortion, but are homes staying together longer today than what they used to? Not even close. More divorces than ever before. And there'd be even more divorces if we didn't have so many people just simply shacking up and thinking it was okay. Now, I'm just simply saying that this book is given for the new people, the young Christians, for the little bit older Christians, and for the really old Christians, still the same. What happens if somebody's a widower and they want to get married again? You don't touch until you say, I do. Yeah, but preacher, I'm older and I have needs. Get married then. That's what he says. Now, some of you are looking at me like a cow looking at a you know, brand new gate, wondering, what is that thing there? But it's just what it says. This is God's word. You see, we want to change home plate. We want to make it wider. We want to be able to do more than what God says. And I mentioned this the other night in this particular passage. You know, he says, well, it says here, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. It doesn't say that it's a sin. But James chapter 4 says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So you can't get around this one. That's God's word. That's just really plain. And it is for everybody. So God tells us that he gives this thing. It's the same for different reasons, but everybody still gets exactly the same thing. Then you've got the warning and the reasons for it. What is that? Well, let's go back to 1 John chapter 2. Here it is. This is what the little children get. This is what the young men get. And this is what the fathers get. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Don't love the world. Who's to be first? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then what you have need of, food and clothing, that will be added unto you. God will take care of it. Of course, all them that might ask the same question from a different perspective. The love of the Father. He says, well, why can't I love the world? Because the love of the Father is not in those that love the world. I mean, he gives a very clear reason. I'll read it again. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You see, when you're in love with the world, it shows that your love really isn't for God like it should be. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one, love the other, or else he will hold to the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You've got to make a choice. There's no sitting on the fence on this one. You love the world, then the love of the Father is not. It doesn't say you're not saved. It's saying you're carnal. It's kind of like what happened to Demas. Demas ran with Paul for a little while, but the last mention of Demas is, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. He was tired of doing without. He was tired of not having what everybody else had. And he wanted some of it. And you can't do both. So he left Paul. That's just the way it is. Here's another thing he says about it. Here's the reason for it. Verse 17. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You see, the world will be gone. All those very dear things that I have at my house are going to burn up. None of it's staying around. You know, hoarders are people that can't get rid of things. I had an assistant pastor, bless his heart. He's about 12 years older than I am. This guy has saved, I think, every little cut-off block of wood from every project he's ever done, because one day he may need it. You know who he is, Brother Braddock. I mean, he's, matter of fact, there was a weekly paper in Decatur. It's called the Decatur Daily, and it was a weekly. I never have figured that out. But anyway, he's lived there for 40 years. He has in his garage every issue of the Decatur Daily for the last 40 years. I mean, he's got stuff all over the place that makes his house, that would be a decent house, that makes it a fire trap and hard to get around in. And the truth is, we are keeping a lot of junk because it has such precious memories. Well, for us older people, it won't be long. You will remember it anyway. I mean, isn't that right? You'll just trip on it in the middle of the night while you're walking through your house. The world passes away. To me, one of the most dramatic pictures of this, these two guys, go over to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes. And I'll just have you turn to Ecclesiastes and not the other passage of Scripture. But in chapter 2, you've got Solomon. Solomon's getting ready to die. And he's looking over his life. He says in verse 3, I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, to lay hold on folly, till I might see that what was good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. And I planted trees in them. Notice over and over again, I made, I got, I had, I gathered, I got me, all of that. So I was great. Got it all. And he says in verse 10, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Solomon tells us how he spent his life. He spent his life, whether it was wives, concubines, palaces, gardens, whatever. He spent his life accumulating everything he could, whatever his heart desired. That's what he says. But then you've got the Apostle Paul, and in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning verse 23, you have a list of all the things he went through. I mean, he was stoned, he was whipped, he was scourged 5 times, received 40 stripes, saved 1, shipwrecked, he was in danger, he was in jail. That's how he spent his life. Now the thing is, both a man like Solomon and a man like Paul get old. And they're both going to die. And they're both going to have to stand before God. Now here's Solomon. He's sitting on his throne and he's looking at all the stuff that he has spent his life accumulating. He's about to die. He's going to stand before God. And look what he says in verse 11. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Basically what he's saying, I'm getting ready to die, and I have wasted my life. Paul, 2 Timothy chapter 2, he's in prison. In a few days, they're going to chop his head off. He's not gotten or done any of the things Solomon did. He has just given of himself for serving God all along. So he says, I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. He says, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Wow. Paul's saying, you know, there's nothing here that I own. Don't even own the room that I'm in. I'm about to be released because, God, I've spent it for you. Now, the sad truth is we want to live like Solomon and die like Paul, but it doesn't work that way. Oh, if the young people would understand that, they could stay directed right in their life, loving God. If the young men understood that, they wouldn't be wasting their life just getting new toys, new things to play with. You know, I remember when I was young that the men in my family, my grandpa, my dad, they worked 6 days a week just for us to live, not for us to have. Today's generation works to play. They work to get enough money to have all the toys where they can spend all their extra time. And we're glad to get them out for 1 hour's visitation during the week. It's where we're at. And then older people, it's funny, I can't tell you how many people have gotten older. Well, preacher, when I get to retire, man, I've got so much I'm going to do at the church and so many things I want to be out for. And when they retire and they get their severance pay or whatever it is, they go out and get themselves a motorhome. And they're traveling every weekend. They're not knocking on doors. They can't serve in the church because you don't know when they're going to be there and when they're going to be out traveling. He says, love not the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You say, why would he give us that message? And I'm about done. Turn over to chapter 2 again. He says this. In verse 18, he says, little children, it is the last time. He says, get this, we're in the last days. Hey, Jesus is coming back. He gives the sign of the last days. Paul does in 2 Timothy chapter 3 in the first 12 verses. We're in the last days. Why should we be sold out to God, living for God in this day of the tremendous prosperity that we have? Because it's the last days. Have you ever seen a mama getting after their child? Hey, son, I know you're playing a game, but you got to put it up. We're going to church. Put the game up, get in the car. We're going to church. I'll be there in just a minute, mama. No, we're going to church. In other words, it's time for something important. We need to understand that now is the time, not for us, whether we be the children or whether we be the young men or whether we be the fathers. It's time we get ready for going home because we are in the last days. That's for all of us. And then he gives another reason. He says in verse 18, little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists. He says, here's another reason. Because there are Antichrist people all about us. There's one who will be the Antichrist. But in this nation, if you have a TV and you just flip through the channels on a Sunday morning, hey, do it on a Saturday night late, and you find all these preachers spewing out of their mouth things that deny the deity of Jesus Christ, deny the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then we've got politicians that want the voice of Christians silenced. And you've got groups, whether it be the LGBTQW, whatever they are, that want you silenced. And we've got countries like Canada where if you preach anything like that outside of the church, you're going to jail. And the same thing's coming in the United States. There are many antichrists. It's time we get serious. Listen, the antichrist ones are busy. We should be busier. These are the last times. Little children, get this. This is for you. Young men, get this. This is for you. Old men, fathers, this is for you. It's good, same word for all of us. The 17 inches of home plate, good for the little ones, good for the young ones, good for the older ones. It's the same for all of them. Well, this is more important than home plate. So we need to get busy for him. Let's pray. Father,
thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.